We come now to the book of Judges, and particularly we come to the sixth chapter of the book of Judges. Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Some way those words seem strange to me as we see the story develop. But let's set some background and see just what the book of Judges is all about. They've come to the promised land, and they've taken the promised land more or less, mostly. They've left some pockets of the enemy and didn't destroy them, everybody, as they had been commanded to do by God. So we pick up now in Judges chapter 2, in verse 8. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, the one who had taken over where Moses left off and had led them into the promised land and led them in all those battles and conquered the land, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in the Mount of Ephraim. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Joshua and all his generation gone. Actually, Joshua was a generation ahead of most of the rest of them, except for Caleb. They'd all died off in the wilderness, Joshua's generation, and now the next generation, and they've conquered the promised land, and that generation's now gone. And we come to a generation who hadn't seen the miracles, nor the wonders, the deliverance from Egypt and the deliverance into the promised land, the possession of that land. And they begin to take God for granted. And they begin to wonder what's the big deal about this God thing. And they begin to stray away from God. Not having seen Him firsthand, they don't follow as they should. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, a false god. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods and the gods of the people that were round about them. That's why God had told them to destroy all that breathed, all the people, get rid of them where you won't be tempted to follow their gods. These pockets of people that were left, the foreigners that were left who were serving other gods, they're still serving those other gods, and instead of them coming to serve the God of Israel, the people of Israel are going to serve their gods, and that doesn't please the Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. So they followed other gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. That's not a good state to be in. It's a fearful thing to be in the hands of the living God. So they provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth, two false gods. And the anger of the Lord was kindled hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. Other people took their possessions. Other people came and took what was theirs. Instead of them conquering the enemy began to take advantage of them. And the hands of the spoilers spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Where one had chased 1,000, and God sent the hornets ahead of them to clear out the enemy, now none of Israel could stand before his enemy. That's a sad state for God's people. None could stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Instead of the Lord being on their side, he's now turned against them. And wherever they went, their enemies conquered them, and they were greatly distressed, as God had told them they would be, if they ceased to follow him. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. In the midst of their rebellion, of their stubbornness, of their refusal to follow the God who's the living God, instead of God casting them away forever, the God of mercy showed mercy. And in the midst of their rebellion, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, a leader who's called a judge. He would judge the land. He would be over the land. He would lead the people in paths of righteousness. Then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. for it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Though they had rebelled against God, God still heard their prayers. Though they didn't follow God, God still listened to their groanings and their pleas, and He saw their distress, and He had mercy on them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. Every generation getting worse. Does that remind you of anything? Is that sort of like the world today? Where every generation gets worse and goes farther and farther from the Lord. Instead of getting closer and closer to Him, they're getting farther and farther from the Lord. It came to pass that when the judge was dead, they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. No matter how bad times would become, they should have been shown by these times that it was time to turn back to the Lord, but they just kept getting farther and farther away. And the Lord would raise up another judge in His mercy when He'd hear them cry, and they'd come back briefly during that judge's lifetime, and then that judge would die, and they'd get farther away than they had been. They just take one step forward and fall back two, it seemed like. That's the story of the book of Judges. It's a dreadful book in the Bible. It's a book that brings me grief and sorrow when I read it. It's a book that's so timely today, where each generation gets farther, and as the generations get farther from the Lord still shows mercy, but worse and worse things happen to them throughout the book of Judges. So we've got this idea presented in the second chapter of Judges as to how the book will go, and then we begin to see these things develop. Now, we won't take up each judge and the actions and the reactions of God and how things went, but we'll just give you a brief overview of the first few before we get to Gideon, the one we want to study tonight. The king of Mesopotamia began to afflict Israel, and Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord sent Othniel, the judge, to deliver them. And they had safety and refuge in his lifetime, and then he died, and they fall back further from the Lord than they were. And Eglon, another king, came and conquered them, and they were slaves to him, and he oppressed them, and the Lord heard their cry, and he delivered them through a judge called Ehud. Ehud would come, and it was kind of a stealthy thing where he would slip in, and Eglon was a big fat man, and Eglon carried a dagger in. He was left-handed, and he had the dagger on his right thigh, and he would tell the king he had a secret to tell him, and while in the secret chamber, he would stick the dagger in, and it would go in past the handle into the fat of the fat man. And he was able to slip out and get away, gathered an army. God delivered Israel through the judge Ehud, and he died. And there's another judge, Shamgar, came along, and he slew 600 men single-handedly, it seems. We don't have much history about him, but he was another judge. And then comes I almost went over this one tonight. I kind of hate not to hit them all, really. They're all good stories, but then comes Deborah, the judge, a woman, a prophetess. And she's the judge of Israel, and Jabin is the king of the ones who are oppressing, and Deborah calls Barak to come and deliver Israel as the captain of God's army. And Barak, in his maybe faithlessness, or maybe he saw God was with Deborah, will not try to judge him too harshly. Barak said, "I'm not going to battle unless you go, sweet Deborah." That's not King James, but that's sort of what he said. "If you believe this is enough for me to go, then you need to go with me." And she said, "Okay, I will." And she goes into battle with him, and because of that, God said, "You won't get honor for the Bible for the battle, but a woman will take your honor." Well, it wasn't Deborah that took his honor. It was another woman, Jael. They begin to battle against the wicked king, Jabin, and his captain, Sisera. Sisera, the battle's going wrong. He flees in an escape mode. He comes to what he thinks will be friendly country. He goes into the tent of a woman named Jael. She's supposed to be standing guard. She's giving him milk so he'll drink soundly. And he lays down, he's quenched his thirst, and he goes to sleep, and she's hidden him, he thinks, and she comes in, and with a tent stake, she kills that captain. It says she drove it through his temples. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty gross, isn't it? But that's a pretty good-handed woman with a hammer now, isn't it? I can't imagine taking a tent stake and holding it over the enemy's temples as he's laying there asleep on his side, and with the other hand coming across with the sledge and hitting that top of that stake and driving it right through both temples and into the ground. She's a tough old girl, isn't she? And she got the glory instead of Barak, because he had kind of been afraid to go without the woman going with him. And that's sort of that story. It's a great story. And then the two of them, Barak and Deborah, write a song. And they sing the song in praise to God. Maybe we should have gone over those two. I got excited there as even thinking about it. Those are great accounts right there of God saving his people. But tonight my mind's on Gideon, which comes in chapter 6. We've sort of skipped 3 or 4 chapters here, but we come to chapter 6, and we pick up maybe my favorite judge. Well, Samuel was a judge too, and I sure do like Samuel. But Gideon, maybe Gideon's sort of like Jeff in a lot of ways. Now, I don't fill his boots, or I don't stack up to him, but the way he acted and the way he reacted, the way he thought, his faith mixed with doubts and his, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief kind of way of doing things and thinking. So we pick up this man Gideon, whom the angel called thou mighty man of valor. That's the one line in the story that seems to jump out at me. So we pick up the idea of Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Here we go back into the cycle again. Deborah and Barak are dead, and now the children of Israel do evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. They've now been captive for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. They couldn't stand against their foe, Midian. And Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They dug out holes in the rocks in the mountains to live in. They moved away from their land, away from the promised land, away from the land that flowed with milk and honey, up into the mountains and dig holes into the rocks to survive. That's not much of a life, is it? That's not what God had in mind for them when he sent them to the promised land. That's not what they had in mind, I don't believe, when they would have thought about it. But here they are in such straits as that. And so it was when Israel had sown, when they'd try to plant a little crop, when they'd try to raise a garden, when Israel had sown, the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, they're just ganging up on them, and even they came up against them, all these nations, and they encamped against them, they set up their camps against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth. When the garden would start to come up, they'd destroy it, they'd wipe it out, you know. You can get mad enough at a squirrel that takes a bite out of your tomato, can't you? Much less an enemy, and they see the plants start to come up and they destroy your garden and your fields and your crops. They're just having a blast making you miserable. Well, that's what they're doing. They're destroying their crops and their land that they've planted. They encamped against them. They destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, clear to the edge of the land, to the border of the country. They were doing it. They left no sustenance for Israel. Nothing to eat. Neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. Nobody had anything to eat. The animals didn't. The people didn't. They destroyed everything. They came up with their cattle and their tents, the Midianites, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. As the locusts that would invade a land, where the land is just covered with them, that's the way they would come. And there was just no room for anything else because they just covered the land, the Midianites did. They came up as grasshoppers against them. They came up with their cattle, their tents. They came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. You couldn't number them. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished. They weren't a rich land, they were a very poor land, greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. There's the cycle again. They've been oppressed now for 7 years, they cry unto the Lord, they're starving to death, their land, their promised land is gone, and alas, what shall we do? They cry unto the Lord. Verse 7. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you. I drove all your enemies away, and I gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. You know what it sounds like to me from that little talk that the prophet came and told him? God sent this message to him. He says, I'm fed up with you. You get the feeling right there he's through with them. Well, not yet. It'd be hundreds of years before he'd finally get through with them and sell them off to Babylonian captivity. But at this point, he's not through. He sends a prophet to make them think God might be through with them. He sends a prophet to tell them how lousy they've been. But the next verse, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Asbirite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. God sends the prophet to tell them, I'm fed up with you. They're probably thinking, we've had it. God's never going to come back. And as that's happening, it seems that in another place, God has sent an angel to a man named Gideon. God has a plan. God has a judge. God will deliver. But he's about fed up with them, it seems. No wonder. So God sends this angel to Gideon as he threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. I don't know how he got this wheat. Must have been a little patch somewhere they didn't find. He's managed to get enough wheat that he's threshing wheat, but he's hiding in doing it. No wonder, I'd be hiding too. Hiding from the enemy, threshing a little bit of wheat, maybe going to make it a few more days if he can turn this into flour and bake some bread out of it. Maybe he can feed his family for another day or two with this little bit of wheat that he has. So he's hiding from the enemy and he's threshing this wheat. He's hiding by the winepress, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Valor is courage. Valor is bravery. Some way or another, that's not the word that would come to my mind when I think of this guy hiding behind the winepress threshing wheat. He seems to me like he's at his wit's end. He doesn't seem too brave to me. He's not fighting any enemies. He's hiding from the enemies. He's trying to make ends meet, and he's perhaps near the ends of his rope. And God comes with an angel and calls him a mighty man of valor. He's not that yet, but by the time God gets through with him, he will be. He will be. So he's received this message from the angel. Number one, the Lord is with thee. Number two, he calls him a mighty man of valor. I don't think Gideon exactly understood that or even agreed with it, perhaps. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Now that's a pretty common question. If God's with me, why am I having bad times? If God is truly with me, you said God was with me. The Bible says God is with us. The Bible says God will never leave us nor forsake us. The Bible says that God will be with us always, even to the end of the world. The Bible says that Jesus won't leave us comfortless. He'll come to us. Jesus said that. But sometimes we say, if you say were you with me, why is all this happening to me? That's what Gideon says. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? Where are all his miracles today? What about our generation? Where's the God of the past? Where's the God of my fathers? Where's the God of the Bible? Why is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. The Lord hadn't forsaken him. He just felt like he'd been forsaken. There's a big difference there. Sometimes we feel that way, but it never happens to us. The only Son of God that ever was truly forsaken was the Son Jesus Christ. When he looked at God the Father and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's because our sins were upon Jesus and he was truly forsaken, but you will never be forsaken. Can a woman leave her sucking child? The Bible says, yes, she can. But God will never leave you. You are engraved in the palms of His hands. Gideon says, we've heard about you through our fathers. Where's the God that delivered from Egypt? And why has God forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites? And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. I have not sent thee. He comes to him and says, O thou mighty man of valor. Gideon goes through all kind of stuff about where's God, and I don't even know whether their God is. And if he is, he must have forsaken us, and he's not the same God our fathers had. And then the next thing the angel says to him, go in this thy might. Where's the might? Where's the strength he's showing? He's not showing much strength. He's not showing much might. He's not showing much faithfulness. He's not showing much trust. He's not showing much belief in God. But the angel says, go in this thy might. I think the angel's seeing something on the inside that we're not seeing yet. I think maybe the angel's seeing something that's going to happen that we don't know is going to happen yet. But he still calls him a man of might. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? I have sent thee, I'll be with thee, go. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? That wherewith is how. How can I save Israel? Who do you think I am? O Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. Our whole family is a bunch of nobodies. That's all we are, is a bunch of nobodies. And I'm the biggest nobody of the bunch. I'm the least of all. Who do you think I am that I could be the one to deliver? And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. How many times has he told him that already? Three, I think. Surely, he says, surely this time, surely I will be with thee. And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. All this bunch that's as grasshoppers covering the ground, it'll be just like fighting one man. That's what it'll amount to. Surely I will be with thee. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Let me see something for real here that makes me know that you're for real. Show me a sign. Depart not hence, I pray thee, and I will come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. He tells the angel, you stay right here, just hold your place, I'll be right back. He goes and he cooks him a dinner, that's what he does. He takes a kid and he cooks the kid, the goat. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket and put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. That angel sitting under the oak tree, Gideon goes in and cooks a meal, comes back out and presents it before the angel. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock. I feel like Gideon probably had them in some kind of pan or dish or bowl or something. He said, you take all that good food and you just lay it out on this rock. I can't hardly understand that from a man's point of view, but that's what the angel said to do. I think I know what the angel's doing here. Lay them upon the rock and pour out the broth. You put all that stuff on the rock and you pour that broth on top of it. You make it good and mushy, soaky, wet. It kind of reminds me of Elijah when they poured the 12 barrels of water on the sacrifice and God sent down the fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice and the water and the rocks and there's nothing left there. He said, you poured out that broth, and he did so. This meal he just cooked. That's almost insulting to the cook, isn't it? You just put it out on that rock and you pour your broth out on top of it. But the angel's going to do something here pretty special. He's asked for a sign. The angel's setting up the sign here. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. He takes the end of his staff, a walking staff, and he touches the end of it to that food, to that meat, to that bread, to that soaked meat and bread. He touches and fire comes up out of the rock. That's a pretty good trick, isn't it? It really happened. It's not a magician's trick. It's not a sleight of hand or something that caused him to think it had happened. It happened just like that. And all of a sudden the food's gone, the fire's coming up, and the angel's gone. And there stands Gideon. When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. you can't satisfy Gideon yet, can you? First of all, he's a chicken. Second of all, he doesn't really believe in God anymore. Third of all, he's the weakest of the bunch. His bunch is weak and he's the weakest one. Fourth of all, well, just show me a sign. I got to have a sign if I'm going to believe. He shows him a sign and it's an angel and he realizes it's an angel. Now he thinks he's going to die because he's seen an angel. Some people just can't be happy, can they? He's shown him a sign and he's not happy with the sign. He's afraid of what the angels told him to do. Now he's afraid because he knows he's an angel. He's just full of fears, isn't he? He's not yet a mighty man of valor, is he? He's a man who's afraid of his shadow. He's fearing everything around, and if something else happens, it just makes him get afraid again. He has no faith, but fears are overwhelming him. He says, "Alas, my Lord, I've seen an angel. Surely I'm going to die. This will be the end." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. I'm not going to kill you. I haven't come this far just to wipe you out at this point. Begin to believe a little bit, Gideon. I'm not going to kill you. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. He's not going to die. God's at peace with him. Unto this day it is yet at Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass in the same night that the Lord said unto him, the Lord has come to him and said, "You're not going to die. It's okay." And then he tells him something else the same night. He says, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of the 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the rock, on the top of the rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." He's built an altar to the Lord. He's worshipped the Lord kind of just all by himself, just out there with him and with God and the angel and him. And the angel's gone and now God's coming. And God said, "I want you to do something else now. I want you to go to your father's place of worship." Now, his father's place of worship was not the temple. It hadn't been built yet. It was not the tabernacle where they should have been worshiping the Lord. It was not even that he was worshiping the Lord. He was worshiping Baal. He said, "You go to your father's place of worship and I want you to do something. I want you to chop it down." They'd worship under a grove of trees. He said, "You chop those trees down, and then you take your daddy's second bull, and you build there an altar to me where Baal's altar was that you're going to tear down. You'll build an altar to me, and you'll sacrifice your father's bullock on that altar to me." Your father's a Baal worshiper. You go take down what he's been worshiping and the way he's been worshiping, and in front of everybody, you sacrifice to me. He's testing his valor, isn't he? We're going to see if he's a mighty man of valor. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Well, now the Lord had appeared to him in the night. And then it says he couldn't do it by day. So the way it seems to me, he probably waited until the next night. Because you can't do something like this in daylight because somebody might see you. I'll tell you, folks, we're not supposed to be serving the Lord in closets. We can pray in the closet, that's okay. But you're not supposed to be ashamed of the Lord, and you're not supposed to fear people to the point where you wouldn't worship the Lord, and that's still Gideon. We see he's making a mite of progress. He's built an altar. We see he's willing to do this, but it has to be at night where nobody can see him. It kind of reminds me of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus the first time in the dark of the night. Now, by the time it's over, Nicodemus boldly buries the body of Jesus. And we see that pattern in God's children oftentimes, that they begin with weak faith, if any faith at all, but by the end their faith has grown. So here's Gideon. He's willing to do it, but he'll have to do it at night. And when the men of the city arose in the morning, early in the morning, they arise, after he's cut down the grove and torn down their altar and built his own altar to the Lord and sacrificed his father's second bullock to that God of heaven. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down and the grove was cut down that was by it. He's cut these trees down. He's used them as timber, as firewood, to offer a sacrifice to God. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this? This atrocity, this blasphemy against Baal? Who's responsible? Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing." We know who did it. It was Gideon. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son that he may die." Gideon has cut down his father's grove. Gideon has torn down his father's temple, not his heavenly father, his earthly father. And Gideon has sacrificed to the God of heaven, his heavenly father, on that new altar that he's built. And they tell Joash, Gideon's earthly father, you bring him here, we're going to kill him. Gideon, the son of Joash, had done this thing. The men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. I don't know if Gideon's father is slowly turning to the Lord too, or I don't know if he just doesn't want to see his boy killed. Got to be a lot of emotion in that daddy's mind this morning, doesn't it? He's a Baal worshiper, but now his Baal temple, so to speak, has been torn down, and his son's the one that did it. That puts a man kind of in a strange to know what to do. Joash said unto those that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? What an answer. What an answer. Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Now, I think Joash is coming to his senses. He said, if Baal's really a god, do we need to take up this battle? Is a god not able to handle a man that defies him? If Baal be God, and my son has offended Baal, let Baal fight the battle. Let Baal jump in here. Let's see what Baal will do about it. I think that's an incredible answer. That's kind of like those that were worshiping Baal in Elijah's days, those 400 prophets who were cutting themselves trying to get Baal to do something, and Baal's not up there. He's not going to do anything. I think Joash comes to his senses and knows Baal's not up there. He's not going to do anything. Nothing's going to happen, my boy. If we'll just turn this thing over, let Baal take his own vengeance. Now, the God of heaven, he says, vengeance is mine, I shall repay. But Baal's not anything anyway. If Baal be God, let Baal take care of himself, says Joash, the father of Gideon. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, let Baal handle it himself. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal. He changes his son's name, saying, let Baal plead against him. He's changed his name to a word that means let Baal fight against him. Let Baal stand up for himself, because he hath thrown down his altar. So, now we've got Gideon. And we've got him serving the Lord pretty good. Verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. God's told Gideon that he's going to lead the charge. And now here comes the enemy in for the season again to destroy all the crops. And they pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Gideon grabs a trumpet and starts calling the troops to battle. Abiezer was gathered after him. He sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and to Zebulun, and to Naphtali. And they came up to meet him. He's getting the tribes together to fight against this enemy. Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. He's gathered his army. He's asked for a sign already. He's seen the sign of the angel burning up the food out of the rock, the flame that came out of the rock. And now he's gathered his army, and he begins to wonder again. Oh, I wonder if this is real. I wonder if God's real. I wonder if he's really on my side. And so he's going to put a little test out there for God to see if God's really in this thing. He says, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou shalt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. The armies are gathered. It's time to go to battle. And Gideon says, do this tonight, God. I'm going to put out this floor mat, this fleece, this piece of wool. And what I want you to do is just bring the dew down only on that mat, but nothing on the ground around it. Let the ground be parched and dry, but let that mat be covered with water, and then I'll know, Lord, that you're with me. It's a simple test. Let's see what happens. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morning and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. A bowl full of water out of that floor mat that he wrings out. Now he's ready to go. Well, not hardly. It's going to be 24 more hours. And Gideon said unto the Lord, Let not thine anger be hot against me. I take it from that you kind of realize this is the wrong thing to say. Don't be mad at me, God, but here we go. I will speak but this once. Let me ask you one more thing. Let me prove, I pray thee. Let me prove if you're really God. Let me test you one more time. Put this fleece out once, but this once with the fleece I'll test you. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And so it was. So he's had these two tests. After the angel sign, now he's got these two signs. Then Jerubbaal, chapter 7, Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of the hill by Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Your army's way too big, Gideon. That's not what a captain would like to hear, I don't think. He might have said, Lord, could you send me just a few more men just so I can be sure? The Lord comes to him and says, you got way too big an army. This won't do. If you take this many men, though they're still way outnumbered, but if you take these men that are with you now and go into the battle, you're going to start taking credit for it like you did it. That's not God's mission here, is for them to take credit. God's going to show that he's the one that delivered. You'll say, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there return to the people 22,000, and there remain 10,000. An army of 32,000 men. Everybody that's afraid, go home. I'm kind of surprised Gideon didn't go. 22,000 are afraid and go home, leaving 10,000. We've been cut to less than a third of what we had. And there be 10,000 left. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. You still have too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. I'll do the one with the test this time. I'll try them there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. God said, I'll dwindle this thing down to the number I have in mind. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Divide them into two groups. Those that lap the water as a dog would with his tongue out of his hand. Now, a dog doesn't use his hand, but he uses his tongue to get up a little bit of water at a time. That's not what a thirsty man will do. That's not the quickest way to quench your thirst. But it certainly is the best way to keep your eyes appealed to the horizon, as a good soldier ought to be. You take those that lap the water with their tongue as a dog lappeth, and set them over here by themselves. And likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, one group will drink like that. The other group will get down on their hands and knees, stick their face in the water, and start slurping it up like a thirsty man would do. And you take those that drink that away, and you put them over on this other side. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people, 9,700, bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man to his place. And the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets. They took a bit of food and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. 300 men and a numberless army. That's the ones God has chosen to fight the battle. Notice how they'll fight the battle. It gets better yet. But before we get to the battle, this time it's God's idea that God will show Gideon one more sign. Gideon had asked for three signs, and this time I think God looks into his heart and says, I think you need a bit more encouragement, my friend. God's good at that too. And so here's what happens. It came to pass in the same night, he's just been dwindled down to 300 men after 32,000 and then after 10,000. Now he has 300 and all the rest of them have gone home. And here lays Gideon this night thinking. And God knows what he's thinking. He doesn't tell us what he's thinking. He doesn't tell us God looked into his heart to see what he's thinking. But the God who knows everything did something right here. As it came to pass in the same night, the Lord said unto him, Arise and get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. I want you to do something. I want you to get up and go down into the enemy camp. They're camped up here on the mountain, and they're looking down on this valley that's just full of enemy. He says, get up and go down there into their camp tonight. And if you're afraid to go by yourself, take your servant and let him go with you. I think God saw he was afraid. I think the reason for this whole thing, he's afraid. I know you're afraid, so go down into the camp. Well, I know you're too afraid to do that, so take your friend and go anyway. The two of you go down there into the camp. And thou shalt hear what they say. When you go down there, I'm sending you for this. So you'll hear what they're saying about you. So they'll hear what you're saying. So you'll hear what they're saying about me. Thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down into the host. Evidently, his hands aren't strengthened yet. Evidently, he's still feeling kind of weak. I think I would be too with 300 men against such an army. I know you're feeling weak. I know you're still afraid. I know you're too afraid to go by yourself. Take your friend and go down there, your servant, and go down there, and you'll hear what they're saying about you. You think you're afraid. Just wait till you hear what they're saying about you. That's what he's going to hear. Go down into the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, into the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for a multitude. You couldn't count them. They've covered the ground, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for a multitude. That's a lot of camels. There's as many camels down there as there is sands on the seashore. A huge army, an indescribable army, a numberless army. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told him a dream unto his fellow. Gideon slipping down through the camp, there's a tent. There's two men in the tent. One of them's had a dream, and he's awakened from the dream, and he's telling his co-soldier there what he's just dreamed. When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Here's what I dreamed. Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came into a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. Here was my dream. I don't know why he didn't pay attention to such a dream. It was really bothering him, apparently. There was a barley cake. I think of it like a roll or a biscuit or a donut or something rolling down the mountain. And it rolled into the tent. And it destroyed the tent. Now, what does that dream mean? Sounds like maybe the guy had an upset stomach and he'd eaten the wrong stuff the night before. Something, he has this crazy dream, but yet it's not a crazy dream to him. It laid the tent down along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For unto his hand hath God delivered the Midian and all the host, the whole army. This roll of barley bread that rolled down through there and destroyed a tent, he said, I know exactly what that means. Here's the interpretation of your dream. That barley roll is Gideon and his army, and they're going to destroy the whole host, all the army of the Midianites. That's what the dream means. Gideon heard that interpretation from outside the tent. He overheard this conversation, and that was the conversation, the interpretation of this dream. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. He stopped right there and he worshipped. And then it said he returned to the host of Israel. Right there in the enemy's camp, he worshipped God. The God who had revealed to him that the enemy were more afraid than he was afraid. The God that had revealed to him through the interpretation of such a strange dream that he would totally devour the enemy and destroy the Midianites. So it was that when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. He comes back to the 299 men, the 300 men, and Gideon may have made 301. I don't know about that. But he comes back to his little bitty army, and he said, "Get up and let's get going. The Lord has delivered the enemy into our hands." Such a few number to conquer such a great enemy, but Gideon is now the man of valor. Gideon's faith is maxed out. Gideon says, "We're going to do it because God's shown me we will. God has shown me signs, and now this last sign of this dream is the greatest of all to Gideon, and he's ready to go to battle." He encourages his troops to go to the battle, and he said unto them, "Look on me, look at me, and do like I do. Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do." Here's what you do. You do what I do. Well, what are you going to do, Gideon? We're going to see. "When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." He divides his men into three groups. 100 here, 100 there, 100 here. He goes with one of the groups of 100. The other two are stationed on kind of in a triangle around this camp. He says, "When I start blowing my trumpet, you start blowing your trumpets." And that's the way the Lord will deliver. When we blow the trumpets, we're going to shout, "Behold, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. They've just changed the guard. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. In one hand, they've got a pitcher covering a lamp where the lamp can't be seen. It's under the pitcher. And in the other hand, they've got the trumpet. So what they're going to do is blow the trumpet and break the pitcher where the light will come shining forth and the sound of the trumpet will blast. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch and they had just set. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Now what are they going to do? They don't have any swords. They don't have any spears. They don't have any bows and arrows. All they've got in one hand, a lamp, in the other hand, a trumpet. Just blow the trumpet and say, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. Just stood there and kept shouting and kept blowing and kept shining. There's stories behind that. I kind of thought we'd get into all that tonight, but we don't have time. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of good representation in that light that they held that shined forth to God's glory and that gospel trumpet that they blew that proclaimed the magnificence of God. I think that's what that represents right there. So they're shining God's light and they're blowing God's trumpet. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp and all the host ran and cried and fled. Who are they running from? Where are they going to run to? Where are they going to go? They're surrounded by this light and sound show. And there's nowhere to go, but they're scared to death. And they're ready to fight, but there's nobody to fight. All the enemies up there on the mountain blowing the trumpets and shining the lights. And they're just down here, all this mass of people, shoulder to shoulder, in the valley. And they're scared to death, and they're running, and they're crying, and they're running over each other. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. God had sent hornets once before. God had divided the sea and let it come in on Pharaoh and his host. This time, God just left it up to the enemy to destroy the enemy. Each man swinging his sword in his own fear. The fear that had overtaken had been prophesied in that dream and an interpretation of it. They were more afraid than Gideon was afraid now. And each man in his fear, blinded by the light, and hearing the blast of the trumpet, starts wildly swinging, and each man killed his fellow. Remember those two fellows that were in the tent? You know what they do now? They're out of the tent, but what do? They both grab their sword, they jump out of the tent, and they swing their sword, and you know what I can see in my mind's imagination? I've got no scripture to back this up. I think both of them swung the swords, and I think two heads fell right there as each man was against his fellow. And all of a sudden, we've got a bunch of headless enemy out there in that valley. And Gideon, all he's having to do is blow his trumpet and shine his light. I want to tell you, folks, when we shine our light and blow our trumpets, that'll send hell to running. The gates of hell can't prevail against that. And we can stand against our enemies through the power God will give us. They blew the trumpets, they shined the lights, And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled. What few survivors they were, fled. And we could pick up the story and go on from there, and they chase those down and get rid of them too. The armies come back to Gideon, and they chase the enemy and destroy the enemy. And so is the story of Gideon. Okay, I want to go to one more place as we close. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the chapter that's the Hall of Fame for the faithful in the Old Testament. There's men in there like Abraham and like Noah. Now, Noah spent 100 years building a boat because God said it's going to rain, it's going to flood, and Noah hadn't even ever seen rain before. That's an incredible story, 100 years of faithfulness that we don't have a lot of details about, but that's the kind of characters that are in this story. We've got the character Moses, who left Pharaoh's mansions. He refused to enjoy sin for a season, and he suffered reproach serving God for the rest of his days. That's who's in this chapter. We've got Abraham in this chapter, who left all he had, not knowing where he was going. That's faith. But then also in this chapter, we've got another character or two. In verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11, and what shall I say more, as he's told all these great stories about the faithful, what shall I say more, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. The time would fail me to tell of Gideon. The writer of Hebrews chapter 11 had one more man on his mind right there, and a few more he'd mentioned. Oh, I wish I had the time to tell you about Gideon. We've tried to take time tonight to tell you about the man named Gideon, who made the book, who made the Bible, because of his great faith. But where did he start? In God's mind, he was a man of great faith and a man of great courage from early on, because God knew what he was going to make him. But in the beginning, he was not that. The angel called him the mighty man of valor when he was really a clucking chicken. And he had to see sign after sign, and his faith just kept on being weak. And finally, by the end, his faith was strong. And so it is that the trials of our life make our faith to grow. And God leads us in paths that sometimes are difficult, where we don't understand. And sometimes we might even wonder about the realness of God and those kind of things. When the enemy are surrounded and it feels like we're overwhelmed, but God uses those times for a purpose in the future, that He might magnify and grow our faith, that in the end we might magnify and honor and glorify Him through being a shining light and a blasting trumpet to proclaim God to a dark world. And a world that needs to hear good news. That's the story of Gideon. And I do like that story. God bless you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these stories that are honest with us. And tell us the whole story. And don't turn these men into heroes, but just tell the story of real men in real situations that you were grooming and forming for something they had no idea what was going to happen, but you did, Lord. And that maybe is the story of a lot of our lives, Lord, that we don't know what's out there and what's waiting and how we may be able to serve you in future times. But mold us and form us each day. Lord, you remake marred vessels. You've told us that. And we are marred vessels and we're broken pottery. But you can put us back together and make us vessels of honor to your cause. Help us to be that, Lord. Help this church to be that, to shine forth in this community. Bless us to serve you and help those that especially need you. In Jesus' name, amen.